All right, turn over to Proverbs chapter 10 to begin this morning. Proverbs chapter 10. As we've progressed through this study on respectable sins, and specifically now on the one with gossip, we've spent a good deal of time on what gossip is not in order for us to have a church with healthy communication. That's one thing that the Lord really blessed us with at Padillero Bible Church down in Mexico City, but that didn't happen overnight. That's open, healthy communication comes as you focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over and over. There was a real openness, a real desire to talk, to make things right when there was a sinful offense, and just a very healthy church dynamic with communication. It wasn't perfect, but it really was a beautiful thing to see. And it doesn't come naturally. It takes work. It's painful because it's always painful when we have to recognize where we've been wrong and where we have to go and flee to Christ for confession, for forgiveness, for repentance. It takes work, but it's a wonderful thing to see. It's what Jesus loves and desires in his church. Jesus wants that for his church, and that should be one of our goals for our church, for Bible Community Church. We should all want that for us. So that healthy communication comes as we understand who we are outside of Christ and who we are in Christ. Nothing more than sinners saved by the pure, amazing grace of God, which is what we just sang about. There are so many people who are quick to offend with their tongues sinfully. And there are so many people who are quick to take an offense when no offense is intended. And we need wisdom from God to know what is sinful speech and corrupting talk. And we need wisdom from God to know what edifying speech is that builds up one another in our most holy faith. Now, last week as we ended, Deb had asked a question. You remember your question, Deb? All right, talking on talk radio about Judge Roy Moore, is that who it was, running for Senate in Alabama, and the question was, how much of what you're hearing is gossip, and how much of what you're hearing is true? And a good verse for us to remember is Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. How would you put that verse into your own words? How about if I start it for you? Rachel, you gotta, somebody said something. I heard a whisper. There's probably something in one of the verses we're going to read today about a whisper. Where there's smoke, there's fire. Not exactly, Ed. Let's erase that from the minutes. Coach. All right, the more you talk, the more likely you are to say something wrong. Back here, Deb? Loose lips, sink ships. Everybody, that got everybody's, what everybody was thinking out. The more you talk, the more chance you have to, what was yours again, Coach? All right, the more you talk, the better chance you have of saying something wrong. The more you talk, the more chance you have to what, according to verse 19? Sin, all right, with your lips or with your tongue. Now, the past month has been filled with news that is just absolutely allegations and accusations against people. If you followed the news, if you haven't even wanted to follow the news, it's just all over the place. Now, Proverbs, turn ahead to Proverbs 18. Proverbs chapter 18. And verse 13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. All right? Those who are on talk radio are paid to talk. All right. They have an abundance of words. And the more words we say, the more chance we have of sinning with our lips. So this past month, we've had all these accusations. You had this Hollywood producer named Harvey Weinstein, who has basically just crashed and burned. We have a U.S. senator from Minnesota. His name is Al Franken. He has been accused of groping a reporter or news person on a flight. A man who is running for Senate, Judge Roy Moore from Alabama. He's been accused by a number of women of improper conduct as well. Now, the evidence against Harvey Weinstein is overwhelming, and he himself has admitted to some of these things. The evidence against Al Franken, the senator from Minnesota, is overwhelming, and it's not just overwhelming. He was actually caught on camera doing what he was accused of doing. So there's no doubt that he did it, and he admitted as such. Now, the case against Judge Moore, what should we think about? And I think Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. The difference here with the judge from Alabama is that he has denied the allegations. And so he ought to be considered innocent until proven guilty. It appears that some of the accusers, I haven't followed the story very carefully. I just checked one headline yesterday to see if there was any, to be a little bit prepared somewhat for what I was going to say about it. It appears that some of the accusers have been pointed out already to be frauds. And if this judge, Roy Moore, after the evidence is heard, is found to be guilty, then he would deserve everything or the consequences that would come with what he's done. What's really bad in politics and in the church today is that often what we do is, if you're on my team or on my side, we'll get you with anything. But if someone on my side does the same thing, we'll just turn a blind eye to that. And that is abominable when it comes to politics. That's abominable when it comes to churches as well. That's not dealing with issues on the basis of truth. Now, last week when we ended, I asked you to check out a couple of different references. So turn with me to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. Thinking of the sins of gossip and slander, here in Leviticus 19, verse 16, you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. What's a slanderer do? What's the intent? The intention of a slanderer. Bring down a person's reputation. Chuck? Cause harm to others. Eileen? Destroy a person. Tom? Destroy their character. All right? The intent is to harm. All right. When we have slander, there's an intent to harm. The literal meaning here, one who travels about actively seeking to spread falsities about another. All right. Now, somebody would say, okay, these women who have accused Harvey Weinstein, or however you say his name, or these women who have accused Al Franken, all right, they're just trying to spread falsities about another. They're trying to destroy him by that. How would you answer that? What's the right way to answer that? Well, there's a better way than that even. Somebody says they're just trying to spread falsities about these men. Chad? They've admitted it. It's not false. Okay? What they're saying is true. In the King James, the word for slander is, anybody have a King James with them this morning? Talebearer, okay, a talebearer. Now notice the parallelism here in verse 16. Going about as a slanderer. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. That's synonymous with the next half of the verse. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. So going around as a slanderer is synonymous with acting against the life of your neighbor. And as someone has said, the force of this text needs to land on us. Slander, just repeating unsubstantiated information about someone, that's put on the same level as premeditated murder in this passage. That's pretty serious. So we get back here to the intention of the heart when we're talking about someone else. Is it because of, are you talking about someone because you love them and want to help them, or are you talking about someone because you hate them? Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife. Hatred stirs up strife. Jesus said, out of the heart comes anger and hatred, which lead to murders. This is referring now to then unsubstantiated accusations. This is not referring to what is actually true. Now, a slanderer is somebody who desires to harm by sharing secrets. You may be in a conversation with someone and they want some biblical counsel. All right, this will just bring it down to where the rubber meets the road. And they may say to you, now don't tell anyone what I'm going to tell you. Let's just keep this between you and me. All right? Now, let me start off by saying this. You cannot promise that before you hear what they're saying. All right? Do not make that promise. I promise I won't tell anyone what you're telling me. What if they tell you that they killed someone? Would you have to keep your promise? No. It would be criminal on your part to keep your promise to that person I promise I won't say anything about what's going on here. What if they told you of someone that they knew who had been raped? If you're in a situation when someone says that to you, don't tell anyone this, promise. What would be a good way in which to respond? Tom?
That's hearsay.
Well, before you even hear anything, all right? If they start the conversation with, promise me you won't tell anyone this. Eileen? Don't tell me, please. What if they're coming to you? I have a real situation that I need to know an answer for. It depends. All right, that might be a good answer. It depends. Chuck? Okay, I need to hear what you have to say before I can make that promise. Any other thoughts? Ed? If it's not illegal, okay. Faith? All right, if it's something that's hurting you or hurting someone else, I can't promise not to share what you're going to tell with me. But if, how did you end that? But I want to help you. Okay, good. You could say something like this. I will not say anything to anyone who doesn't have a right to know. All right? I won't say anything to anyone who doesn't have a right to know about what you tell me. Now, if nobody has a right to know, then I won't share that with anyone. If it was a case where a crime had been committed and you needed to take that to the correct authorities, now that person then might say, well, you ruined my friendship with you. You ruined our friendship. You're a gossip. You're a slanderer. Well, that is not gossip. The problem then is the person who told you the issue, they're not really interested in what? What aren't they really interested in? Truth, all right? They're just not really interested in truth. But if someone asks you for counsel and then you go out and share their situation, what it is in order to put them in a bad light, that is slanderous, all right? Someone shared something with you in confidence, perhaps I'm struggling with this or I need help here or this happened in my life, and then you go out to put that person in a bad light, that is what slander truly is. Slanderous intent, that can be defined as gossip with an intention to harm. Now, suppose you're an adult working with children, and you overhear a child tell another child a secret. But this secret is alarming because it provides reason for you to believe that that child is actually being abused. If merely breaking a confidence or telling this secret is gossip, then a believer has a problem. That is not what gossip is. In fact, there are some secrets that are meant to be revealed. This is one of them in a case like that. You're not telling a secret maliciously or with an intent to harm. In fact, it's done with the well-being of the child as a primary motivation. Now, unfortunately, in the world, where could you see that there would be a problem in the world in which we live today? Anything? Talking about child abuse. Where could there be a problem with that today? All right. Even biblical, loving, corrective discipline is considered by probably the vast majority of people to be child abuse. And so that's where you could run into a potential problem. So we need to ask God for much wisdom, much grace, and seek to obey Him and leave the results to Him. Someone could end up being arrested and jailed after you had to say, hey, this is what happened, this was wrong. Somebody could end up being arrested and jailed. They could lose their job. And you could be accused of being a gossip. But this is where the world, this is where even more the church must know what is sin and what is not sin. If someone ended up going to jail because you actually had to be, we'll call it what the term the world uses, what does the world use for that term? A whistleblower, all right? You ended up having to be a whistleblower. This is wrong, and this is what's right, and you're doing what's wrong. If you ended up being a whistleblower, somebody loses a job or actually went to prison for something like that, are you wrong? No, there. That's uncomfortable, but it right and wrong exists in our world, and we must go along with what God says along these things. Don't listen to the kind of talk where people accuse those people of being gossips or slanderers. We need to be people of the truth. And when abusers are defended and called good, and the ones who call out that abuse are called bad or evil, that is sinful. That's happened in our country. That happens in churches all over our country. This has happened when we see what God's word says about that. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And so we need to have our minds girded with truth and fixed on truth and be able to call sin, sin, and what is not sin, call that not sin. All right, second passage, Genesis, any questions first or comments? Deb. I would say that before God, yes, that a priest should be required to tell. And that's why, that's not why anything. Just forget that, what I was going to say there. Danny, any thoughts on that? All right. Tony, any thoughts on that? I've never seen a priest on a witness stand in a crime show. All right, that's an interesting take. All right. Anybody else with a comment or a question? All right, Genesis 37. Verses 1 and 2. Genesis 37, verses 1 and 2. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a what? Bad report. Anybody have a different version that says anything different? Evil report, all right? Joseph brought a bad report or an evil report of them to their father. Now, what was this evil report about? His brothers, all right? What were his brothers doing? It says in verse 2 what they were doing. All right, they were shepherding. They were shepherding the flock. Now, we tend to look at Joseph as a hero all the time. But he was not a joy to live with back at home. All right, this verse tells us he was not a joy. He wasn't like all of you who were just great brothers and sisters and everyone loved living with you. Well, Joseph was just like us, wasn't he? Evil report here means slander. It means whispering. It means defamation, defamation of character. Seems like everything that Joseph said about his brothers was said in order to put them in a bad light, so that he would look better. And that's often what slander does. We have an evil intent towards someone else with our words so that we will look better. Dad, I'm telling you, my brothers are too far spread out as they're shepherding the sheep. And as sure as I'm standing here, some wild animals are going to get some of your sheep. And then that famous line that people often add, but what do I know? Have you ever heard anybody say that? But what do I know? I don't think they're taking as good a care of sheep as they should. I saw Reuben and Simeon playing cards one day. I saw Judah sleeping. Never anything that would put his brothers in a good light or an encouraging light. Now, anyone can whisper something, either good or bad, can't they? Somebody back here, I think it was Deb, who was whispering, and she was whispering a good answer with what we were looking for. You can whisper something either good or bad. Yet in this context, it emphasizes something bad or the evil report, having us understand that it is bad because it's bad because it's not true. Right? It's bad because it's not true. Joseph's report was not necessarily true. It was just evil or bad about his brothers. And we see the same idea in Numbers. When the spies came back, it says that the spies came back with an evil report about the promised land. Were there giants present in the land of Canaan? Yes, there were. That would cause what in the Israelite people? Fear. However, the report was given by the spies, and it emphasized the evil. It exaggerated the problem. Why did they exaggerate the problem? Why did the 10 spies exaggerate the problem? Any idea? Fear and lack of faith in God. They exaggerated the problem in order to provoke a lack of trust in God as they saw the difficulties that lay ahead. And they should have believed what God promised them, that he himself would go before them and dispossess the land of their enemies, and he would give them that land. The bad report slandered who? The bad report slandered God himself, as if to say, he is not bigger than the problem that we're facing with those giants. He can't be trusted. And the sin of gossip often comes down to someone's intent. They could have said, yes, there are giants there. That would have been true. But God will fulfill his promise because he does not lie. And therefore, men and women and children of Israel, let us trust him. So their intent was to cast doubt on God. And instead of encouraging trust in God, God's people were encouraged toward ungodliness. Next reference, Exodus 23. Exodus chapter 23. In verse 1, well, let's read verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, you shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. All right, verse 1 here I think is the key. There are several key words in this verse that have to do with gossip and slander. What do you think they are? False report. All right, that's first.
Wicked man.
Wicked man. Second. One more. Malicious witness. All right. We spent so much time going over what gossip is not because Christian people, so many Christian people could read this verse and think anyone who says anything against someone else is a malicious witness or a gossip. And I am not to join myself to that kind of man to be a malicious witness as well. No, what clarifies the words here are the words false, wicked, malicious. Think of Satan and think of Jesus. Many would have said that Jesus was malicious in his words to the Jewish religious leaders. Well, Jesus was, he was true. He was the sinless Son of God, so he was not a sinner. And he was true. He was not false, as we think there of a false report. He was not malicious, but loving, actually desiring that his hearers would come to repentance for their sin instead of continuing in it. He was true. He was not false. What is one of Satan's descriptions? He is known as the deceiver. Yes, the accuser of the brethren. Now, there are people that falsely accuse Christians, and they accuse Christians just in order to spread hatred about them, toward them. There are professing Christians who do the same thing. We're called to be like Christ, not like the enemy, Satan, who is known as the accuser of the brethren. Now, if someone has a good name, and there is any kind of accusations that sounds plausible or even reasonable in today's climate, in our culture today, that accusation is regarded often as true until it is proven to be false. So you are considered to be guilty until proven innocent. And what it's supposed to be is you're supposed to be considered innocent until proven guilty. That means that the one who's accused in a matter is guilty until proven to be innocent. That is injustice. That is an injustice. If there's proof, then he ought to be declared guilty, not declared to be innocent. Now let's try to make this real life. All right? Proverbs 17:4 says that it's the evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. All right? An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar pays attention to destructive tongue. When we hear something that we know we shouldn't be hearing, we often don't know how to react. We don't want to look holier than thou to the person that's speaking to us. We're uneasy about rebuking that person for repeating things that they shouldn't be repeating. So in a cowardly way, we awkwardly smile, perhaps, and then we look away and we stay silent and we listen. But this verse says, it's Proverbs 17:4 again. This verse says it's a sin even to listen to gossip, to even think that it's plausible unless it is substantiated or proven. You must stop that person that's talking to you, even in mid-sentence if necessary, and allow them to have no audience with you until the biblical standards for proof have been met. All right, biblical standards for proof. And until they've been met, you have a duty to not just not listen, but disbelieve the accusations that they've brought to you. What are the biblical standards for proving the guilt or innocence of something? Any ideas come to mind? What are the biblical standards? All right, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter is established. What are the biblical standards? If someone's talking to you about someone else, letting you know information that you aren't sure you need to know, Ask this question first. Ask to that person who's talking to you, how do you know this? How do you know this? Well, she told me. Well, he told me. All right. That person then is not a witness. All right. They're not a witness. So how do you know this? And then number two, have you talked to this person about what you're telling me? If you have talked to that person, what was the result? If you haven't, then the very next thing you need to do is what? Go and talk to that person. Go and talk to that person. And then somebody often says this, well, it's not that big of a deal. And if they say, well, it's not that big of a deal, then you shouldn't be talking about it or gossiping about it. And it seems to be a big deal because you came and started talking to me about it. And so you need to talk to that person about whatever the situation is. Now, what if you've gone to that person? What if that person who's speaking to you has gone to that other person, talked about the issue, and it's not resolved? What are the standards of proof or corroboration? Now, Deuteronomy chapter 19. Look up Deuteronomy 19. In God's dealings with his people in Israel, he gave them laws about how to deal with different situations that would come up in their theocracy, with God as their ruler, their king. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. 16. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who are in office in those days. And the judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So it wasn't just enough in those days to be accused of being a false witness or a slanderer or a gossip, and then you have a little trial, as it were, and okay, so you're wrong, so let's go on our way. No, whatever you desire to do to that person, that would happen to you. I'm thinking of, it wasn't under the theocracy of Israel, but you think of Haman. Haman had prepared the gallows to hang who on? Mordecai. And when the King Ahasuerus found out what the purpose of that gallows was, and he had just honored Mordecai, he ordered that Haman be hanged on his own gallows. And that's the same principle there, not of the witnesses, but the false witness actually had happened to him what he had proposed to happen to someone else. Jesus repeated this standard in Matthew chapter 18. If your brother sins against you, you go to your brother, speak to him personally. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. If he doesn't, then you take two or three, so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Paul repeated the same thing. Look up 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In verse 1, Paul says, this is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Paul says, I'm going to visit you. And there's a lot of charges in the church in Corinth against each other. And he said, every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. What if one of your elders or pastors is guilty of sin? How should that be dealt with? If there is only one person who is accusing someone of sin, that does not mean that the elder or the pastor is guilty or not guilty. All right, it's not a matter of guilt. What does it mean? It simply means that there's only one witness, and you can't establish anything based on only one witness. What does the scripture say to do? All right, 1 Timothy 5, verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them privately. Is that what it says? No, it says, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. So a charge against an elder is to be admitted or accepted only on the evidence or support of two or three different witnesses. And if the elder is persisting in the sin, then he is to be rebuked publicly in the presence of all, the whole church. Why? So that everybody can gossip about it? No. So that the rest, it says, may stand in fear. This is wrong before God, is what they're saying. And when this has to happen, it must not be without evidence. All right? There must be two or three witnesses. If there is the evidence, it must happen. If there is no evidence, it must not happen. This is to ensure that justice is maintained, that the lives of men or women are not needlessly destroyed by malicious witnesses. However, this is also to ensure that justice is maintained so that sometimes it is needful for a leader to be removed in order for the church not to be hurt by a leader who is in sin. So there has to be evidence, and it's to be done without partiality, it says, not with emotions, not with favoritism, not with feelings, nothing but with the truth. Let me give an example of this that I read recently. A single woman recently asked us, all right, this is another man writing this. He said, a single woman recently asked us for counsel who had been nearly molested by a junior pastor in her church. She felt this needed to be reported because after his episode, she was convinced the man, also single, was dangerous. But she did not want to bring a charge without two or three witnesses. I mean, all right, obviously this just happened between this junior pastor and this young woman. There were no witnesses to the case. The junior pastor would not talk to her about it, avoiding her after she refused to have sex with him. I advised her to go schedule herself into an elders' meeting and humbly report what had happened, with no embellishments and no matter how much she did not want to do it. There are two reasons why. The first is for him, for the junior pastor. Others around him might be able to help if this was just one moment of weakness, and they might be able to help through prayer and counseling. Secondly, if this man is a serial sexual bully, what if she was the second or third witness? And perhaps one or two others have come in the past and mentioned this to the leadership of the church. Perhaps this has happened before, and since it was a singular occurrence, it was not taken seriously. He says, get it? Small wonder we have so much sexual sin in the church and in the pastorate today. Sin grows in the dark. It's very easy. I've heard many times people speaking against the Roman Catholic Church for priests who have abused young people. I think you should be, it's wrong. That's totally wrong. But I think you should be very careful because there are many evangelical and Protestant churches where the same thing has gone on. And we're wrong to just say, oh yeah, that church is really bad because of this, when the same thing has happened in Christian evangelical churches as well. Well, when you think of gossip. Why do people enjoy looking at the headlines of what are called gossip magazines? Why do those things sell so well? I'm sorry? People are curious. Eileen, why do you buy them? No. Oh, she didn't even hear me. That was a wasted one-liner. Okay, that really that is what it comes down to. Oh, look at the problems that these people have. You see people who are stars and they're famous and they're always made up and they always have the best clothes on. And then you see them in this picture that's taken and they look, blah, you know, they just look, hey, that person kind of looks like me. Yeah, I'm not so bad. It makes us feel better about ourselves. It makes people on the cover look bad and it makes us look better. What is that when we're thinking like that? Pride, all right? That's pride. Most, if not all, gossip comes from pride. Tom? Calamity? Correct. That is sin, to rejoice that someone else is struggling or having a hard time. When those who live in the gospel, Paul gives us the command, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Most, if not all, gossip comes from pride. I can make someone look bad and I can look better. And again, why it's so necessary to understand who we are in Jesus Christ. Why we need the gospel to deal with our sin. If we get pulled into the whole self-image, we will be putting others down so that we can put ourselves up. And if we understand, I am a sinner saved by grace, and there but for the grace of God go I, what this person needs isn't to be humbled so much that I look better than them. What they need is to be humbled in their sin and to have God save them by his grace, that they would be brought to the end of themselves, not that they would commit suicide someday. And you see that on a lot of headlines on magazines and things. So-and-so commits suicide. They have no hope. We are the ones who have hope in Christ, and we're the ones who have the only good news that they can that will help those people, salvation from sin in Christ. Well, how can we fight against gossip? What do you think? How can we fight against gossip? Don't listen to it. Faith? Can you hear that? All right, yeah. What about you makes people think that they can come and speak to you? All right. All right. And that was often a, you know, if you have a problem, and if I hear about it, I will have to turn you in. I'll have to tell on you. That doesn't promote biblical discipleship. That doesn't help people meet each other where we are struggling in our sinful lives, with sin in our own lives, and where we need Christ to help us. So that is wrong. And then are you someone that other people can come to for counsel and advice and wisdom? Are you one who's known to judge other people, or are you one who is known to listen with the goal, not just to listen, but of really helping people move toward Christ-likeness? That's what Jesus calls every one of us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them. We are called to disciple people. And it's not just, as we've talked recently, it's not just coming to church and sitting here, going our way, and then coming back to church again. We're called to be in people's lives and teaching them, helping them, guiding them toward Christ and toward Christ-likeness. That's what every one of us is called to do and to be. Any other thoughts on how to have victory over gossip? All right. Humility is really a key here, as it is in many of our cases that we're doing in these respectable sins. Gossip comes because we enjoy putting other people down, spreading things about them that make us look better. If Jesus is our life, then we are crucified with Christ, but we live, and the life that we live now is by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Other people don't know half of how bad we truly are, don't they? Do they? And true love is a love that seeks to help others and move them toward Christ-likeness as we move toward Christ-likeness. And it's not trying to hurt other people needlessly. And so may God give us grace and victory as we consider this respectable sin of gossip. And may he give us victory over it as we seek to live for Christ in our life day by day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for pointing these things out to us. We thank you that you don't just save us and leave us to get to heaven on our own after you've saved us. Father, you continually teach us and come alongside us and chip off the rough edges and the rough and difficult places and sinful areas of our lives. Father, you call us to live in a way that will bring honor and glory to you. And so I pray that we would live today in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of who we are, sinners saved by your grace, with a desire, Father, to grow in that grace, and with a desire to help others grow closer to our Lord Jesus Christ as well. Father, we ask your blessing as we seek to implement these things day by day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.